All right, praise God. Well, as we said, the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. And he has been faithful, has he not? Faithful to us. Praise the Lord. I want to talk about a subject tonight from the Word of God that is not a new subject, but I think is vitally important subject to us. And that, you know, after 39 years of as a Christian and 39 years of ministering the Word of God. I don't know why they let me preach 2 months after I got saved, but they did. Well, about a month and a half, actually. So, you know, hey, it was a start. You can only be a starter one time, a beginner one time, right? So that's when I began. But one of the things that I think that I have seen that has been the greatest blessing, but then on the other side of it has been a great hindrance, is knowing who you are or not knowing who you are. And especially in the area of having the wrong thought, and I want to center up on this tonight, the idea that as a Christian, somehow we have a dual nature, and I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, you were a sinner and you got saved by grace. Now, you know, the carnal part of us, our body, our flesh, it wants to do what makes it feel happy. All right. And so if we still have to deal with that, as long as we have this earthly body, we're going to have to deal with that. And the remembrance and the habits of that flesh we still have to deal with. But we are spirit beings. The Bible clearly teaches us that we are created in the image of God. And that God is that, yes, he made a body for man out of the dust of the earth. But man, that was just like one guy said, a dirt bag or a bag of dirt, until God breathed into that man the breath of life, or the spirit, the pneuma, that put in man the spirit, and man became a living soul. And if you want to live an established life, if you want to live a victorious life as a Christian, you have to come from it from the standpoint, I'm no longer a sinner. I am now the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, I'm not talking about I'm righteous in and of myself based on what I have done, but even talking about that, if you're not careful, you take on some type of false humility, you do away with what God has done in your thinking, because you maintain, and we'll look at it later, you maintain a sin consciousness. In other words, you maintain a consciousness that lives in the forefront of your thinking, that keeps you that says, well, I'm just a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, I don't deserve the best of God. You know, I don't deserve the good things of God. Oh, yes, he's been faithful, but I just don't deserve it. And so when sickness attacks your body, you got to fight with that thought. Well, I don't know if I'm good enough to get healed. I don't know, you know, finances, you come up to a finance. Well, I just don't know if God, you know, I don't know. Well, I know God loves me, but I just don't know if I'm qualified. Can I tell you something? You're not, but he qualified you. Amen. That's the great news. None of us could qualify ourselves. Well, I want to start here in Isaiah 54. We're reading from the New King James Bible tonight. Isaiah 54, and in talking about, of course, Isaiah 53 is about the Messiah, you know. And then in 54, he talks about, you know, enlarging our tents. And then he says down here in verse 14, Isaiah 54, 14. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. In righteousness, you shall be established. Now, I want you to notice here, he's talking to to the children of Israel. And it's obvious that they're not established in righteousness because he says you shall be. Now, when is that going to take place? Well, that takes place after the Messiah has done what he's to do. Now, in the Old Testament, through faith, righteousness was imputed unto man. It was counted at Abraham's faith. We'll read about that. It was counted to him for righteousness. When he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. But it was a righteousness given on credit. This is a righteousness that you're established in that is an established fact. You are the righteousness of God in Christ if you are a Christian. We're saying, well, I'm a new creation. Well, if you're a new creation, then you're not the old creation. And if we're living, and the key here is to live out of a consciousness of that we are righteous. Now, and what I've, my point to get at this is I've seen people that aren't established in righteousness as Christians, and they have a hard time maintaining any kind of victorious life. Amen. Up and down, in and out, always struggling, it seems like, with something, the next thing and the next thing. Now, it's not, you know, life, the storms of life come against everybody, don't they? Right? But Jesus said, if you build your house on the rock or on the word of God, when a storm comes, it won't be able to knock you down. Well, so let's look at the word. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 then. Well, now, brother, my righteousness is as filthy rags. Well, that's right. You don't want your righteousness. Take those rags off. Put on the robe of righteousness. The garment of praise. Hallelujah. Here in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, the good news, is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in what? In the gospel. So in it, the gospel, the good news, the righteousness of God is revealed. So let me just say this. If you're preaching the gospel and it doesn't contain the element of the righteousness of God available to men and women, you're not preaching the good news. Because in the good news, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written. This is one of four references I know of. The just shall live by faith. Now the word just there, same word translated just, is translated righteous. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can sure read a Strong's Concordance or somebody that is a scholar on it. But that same word's translated just here 33 times in the New Testament. 41 times it's translated righteous. Or right, you could say the righteous shall live by faith. Well, in it, the word of God. There, in his definition, he says something that I like. He says, in a wide sense, this word, this being righteous or being just means upright, righteous, virtuous, or in a wide sense, keeping the commands of God. Then he goes down here that's 1A. Then he does 1A1, 1A2. He says there's a false, kind of a false righteousness where you're prideful about who you think that you've done it. But then he says it means this, the second definition. It means to be innocent, faultless, and guiltless. Guiltless. Now, a lot of you in here are familiar probably if you've read E.W. Kenyon's book, Two Kinds of Righteousness. Of his definition of righteousness, the ability to stand in the presence of a holy God. How many of you know God is holy? He's righteous. But the ability, that righteousness, being the righteousness of God in Christ, gives you the ability to stand in the presence of a holy God, the holy God, without the sense of guilt, without the sense of inferiority, as if sin had never existed in your life. Stand in the presence. Here he says to be just is to be guiltless. All right? Well, he goes on to say, then the next one here, I like this too. It's used of him whose way of thinking. Now listen, your thinking is involved. Feeling and acting. Ooh, glory to God. Well, I don't feel righteous. Well, change your feelings. By thinking it, thinking right, thinking righteousness. And acting, see, it's not just once we know we are right, we can act right. Hallelujah. Is wholly conformed to the will of God. And who therefore, listen to this, needs no rectification in the heart or life. You don't need anything else to happen when you're the righteousness of God in Christ. It's been done. You're right. Well, I just don't feel right. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5 says, old things have passed away. Be all things become new and all things are of God. Now, you know the Apostle Paul, you remember in his life when he was Saul of Tarsus, right? He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, you know. He was very zealous for God. So zealous that he thought this Christian bunch was against, you know, God and against Jehovah God. And so he went about he put some to death. He arrested others and thought he was really doing something, didn't he? Right? And then, he had an experience with God, did he not? On the road to Damascus, glory to God. And he got born again. And then later on, he's writing to the Corinthians. He says, I have wronged no man. What do you mean you've wronged no man? You put Christians in jail. You killed them for their faith. But he's a new creation now. Amen. You see, he's looking at things from the inside out. Go over to Romans 14. The whole kingdom of God is based upon this righteousness of God. In fact, when you find in Romans 14, in Hebrews chapter 1, when it talks about God raising Jesus from the dead, he as the first begotten, and he says, this day you are my son. It wasn't when he was born in Bethlehem, but it was when he raised him from the dead. And he said, thy throne, O God, is forever. And he said, the scepter of your kingdom shall be righteousness. The scepter, the power. See, that's where the power is in the scepter. The power of the kingdom of God is in the righteousness of God. And our power as Christians is going to reside in righteousness. Here in Romans 14, verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. See, it's not, he's talking about, because they've been talking about obeying the right, you know, eating this or not eating that. Is that unclean? Is that clean? You know, and basically Paul said, look, if you're with people thinking just you can eat whatever, don't let it bother you, but don't cause someone else to stumble, okay? But he says, in reality though, the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, being right with God, having that standing. But it's more even than being right with God. It is having God's very nature, that righteous nature on the inside of us. Not to where, you see, where false humility, oh, I'm just a sinner. Humility, remember this, there's some people, you know, they get confused about, you know, they try to be humble, and then there's real true humility. If you can remember, this helped me so much when I learned this, that humility is always based on the truth. And humility always speaks the truth. Pride is based on a lie. Now, if I just said I'm righteous and left off in Christ, you see, I'm being prideful. Well, why are you righteous? Well, you know, I've been good. They've lived a good life. Well, good for them, but that's not going to make you the righteousness of God, is it? Right? But humility, see, the humble person can stand up and boldly declare, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Can boldly declare, I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. The righteousness of God, the new creation, the humble person can boldly come into the throne of God. Now, not arrogantly, but boldly. Knowing who you are. I'm a child of God. Amen. Now, let's keep going here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. I mentioned it. Let's read that. Righteousness. Righteousness. I heard Brother Doug Jones say he was in somewhere, I think Mexico, somewhere in a Spanish-speaking nation, and they were translating for him. And he was teaching on righteousness. And he said he noticed that there was a phrase being said, and he finally asked his interpreter, he said, "What are you saying when I say being right with God?" He said, "I'm saying in a good place with God." Amen. How many of you know you're in good with God? Ooh, if God be for you, who can be against you? Hallelujah. If God's on my side, what can I fear? What can man do to me? Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5, of course, you got to start in verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ," "and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Now I want you to notice here, first of all, in verse 18, just for a moment. Notice that it's God who reconciled us. We didn't reconcile ourselves to God. He reconciled himself to us. And now has given us the ministry of going out and preaching this message of reconciliation. What is that? Verse 19, "that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or reckoning their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we were pleading, as through God was pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Glory to God. And this has always helped me to I don't think as I insert this, I'm taking anything away or trying to add to, but it helps me to understand it. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we who knew no righteousness might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. You see, yes, our righteousness is as filthy rags. We didn't know any righteousness, not true righteousness, but God through Jesus Christ has taken care of that. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. Now these are familiar scriptures to a lot of folks, and that's great. I found out on a few, I have to go back over these things from time to time and just reread the scriptures, re-listen to the teachings, reread the books, amen, and stay fresh in these things. Now, verse 10, in talking here, Paul says, by the Spirit of God, quoting the Old Testament here in verse number 10, "as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Quoting there from Psalm and Ecclesiastes, "there's none righteous." How many are righteous? None. Well, what's he talking about? In and of themselves. But it gets down here, pick up in verse 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." See, he's been talking about, do the Jews have an advantage in this new covenant? Well, he said, the law is talking to them, that they may become guilty before God. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, don't stop there. Well, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all did. And, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, got to expect to sin. You know, we all sin, brother, and fall short of the glory of God. That's not what that scripture is talking about there. He's talking about up until the time of Christ. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. All right? You may miss it. Any of you missed it in the love walk since you got saved? No testimonies, but you know. But he says this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, freely. Oh my goodness, freely, freely. By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as the propitiation, in other words, as the appeasement sacrifice of any wrath that God might have towards those who have sinned and fallen short of his glory, God set forth Jesus as the mercy, hallelujah, the mercy sacrifice by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Glory to God. When we come to Jesus, we come as a sinner, but because he has paid the price, we obtain mercy. We don't deserve salvation, but we obtain mercy. And once you have obtained mercy, then you can partake of the grace of God, which has been given unto us, which is being made right with God. Woo, glory to God. And that's not a one-time thing. You still partake of the grace of God going forward. Now look at Romans chapter 4. We'll pick up here in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified, made righteous, declared right by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Does this blessedness of righteousness, come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now this is very important. Does it come upon those who have done something right, or does it come upon those who have believed something right? Now let's watch this. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? In other words, when did God account Abraham as being righteous? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Woo, glory to God. See, it's not by obeying the law. It's not by coming through doing right. It's coming from believing right. In other words, believing. What did Abraham believe? He believed that God was able to do what he promised. He believed what God said. And when we believe, we put ourselves in the right place with God. You see, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be what? Saved. For with the heart, with the mouth, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. When we believe what God said, that puts us in a right place with God. In other words, in our beliefs. Now, he made us righteous already in our spirit, but in our thinking now, in our believing, we're in that right place because what we believe. And then when you say it with your mouth, you say what? What you believe. And you shall be saved, healed, delivered, set free. But starts with believing. That's why it's so important that we are established in the righteousness of God, that you are, and I am, the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Now let's drop down to verse 22, same chapter, verse of chapter 4. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness, talking about his belief. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed unto us who believe in him who raised up the Lord Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, forget the chapter, he's talking about the same thing. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, peace, if you go back in the Old Testament, it's one of the fruit of righteousness. We have peace with God because of what? What makes it so we can partake of that? Faith. Faith. All right? Now drop down here in this chapter, to chapter 15. I mean, it's great to read the whole, I'm doing this, chapter 5, verse 15, sorry. Not chapter 15, verse 15 of chapter 5. I'm just jumping here to save time. It says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God. I mean, everybody say much more. Listen, what God did in Christ is far greater than what the devil did in Adam. Amen. Grace is much more. Much more the grace of God, and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came, from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one. Now, to reign means was in a position of rulership. Because of Adam's sin and because all men have sinned, death reigned over us because of sin. In other words, we were under the lordship of death. We were in the kingdom of darkness. You could call it the kingdom of death in a sense. All right? Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Now we're sitting in a position of rulership through Christ. And he is what? He is King of kings and Lord of lords, right? And the Bible says he's made us a kingdom of priests unto himself. Hallelujah. You have authority. You sit as over everything the devil has, over everything the death has. You sit in authority over that. Glory to God. Amen. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, we're not gonna partake of eternal life. We have that eternal life in us now. But if we're not walking in the reality of our righteousness, we will short circuit that life from working in us. If we're constantly going back over into this sin consciousness way of thinking, over in this I don't measure up, over in this I fall short, over I'm not good enough, we keep falling back into that life that God's trying to work in us, that well of life springing up, you might as well just put a cap on it. Because it will shut off the flow of the life of God. Now look at Hebrews 10. We'll read these two verses and we'll be done for tonight. How many of you know we could talk about this subject for a long time? Amen. I had somebody say one time, they were talking about when guest speakers would come in, you know, to their church. They said it's almost like they try to preach everything they know in one sermon. Amen. Thank God to get delivered from that. Brother Hagin tried to teach us. He'd always talk about, well, that's a good place to unhook. But some folks pass up good opportunities to unhook. I've heard them, and I've done it. Been there. Hold up both hands and both feet on that one. But this be a good place right here. You ready? Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 1 and 2. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. And see, it's not the real, but it was a shadow. Not the very image of the things. can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Now, how many of you know, he talks about in Hebrews, you could go back in Leviticus and read all about the law. But there was a couple that, once a year, the high priest would make a sacrifice for the sins of the entire nation, the entire people. Okay? And they'd shed blood, and they'd lay hands on the scapegoat, send it out in the wilderness. But in Leviticus 4, it talks about if you know that you accidentally sinned against God, broke the law, you could bring a sacrifice at any time. But he's saying all those sacrifices that were done, all that blood that was shed, could not make anyone perfect. Right? Could not make anyone perfect. Now look at verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. What's he say? If that could, what that high priest did, even that at one time every year, or what you did after you know, if that could have made you perfect, you wouldn't have to offer it every year. For the worshipers once purified, or say once, would have had no more consciousness of sins. And he said the old couldn't do that. But the inference here is, as you read on, the new did that. The blood of Jesus did that. The blood of Jesus once offered, one time shed for you, shed for me, has purged our consciousness of sin. And we can live with the consciousness that we are right with God. And he's not holding anything against us. See, perfect love does what? Cast out fear. Because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love, the Bible says. I like what the Living Bible there says. If you're afraid of God, it's because you're not fully convinced that he loves you. And you're not fully convinced that he still is trying to punish you. You're convinced he is. No, he's not trying to punish. He put that on Jesus, folks. And now we can stand, not in and of myself. I don't ever stand in and of myself. I stand in Christ, and Christ in me, my hope of glory. Amen? So, you can't be a sinner and righteous at the same time. All right? See, that's what he said. You can be perfect. You can't be declared perfect if you're still conscious of sin, if you're still carrying sin with you. No. Now, what part of us gets born in? Our spirit man, right? And that nature of God resides on the inside of us. And the righteousness of God, that right standing with God, we are right with God. And therefore, I encourage you to make a great study. Make a great study on this subject of righteousness. Make a great study on it. Know who you are. Be convinced. Go through. Look at all the scriptures concerning righteousness, especially in the New Testament. Especially in the New Testament. You don't need to, when you go to God, say, oh God, I come so unworthy. How many of you know we call him the prodigal son? He tried that with his father, and his father didn't even say anything about that. I'm not worthy to be even called your son. My son's home. I'm not worthy because you're my son's home. He didn't even give it any thought or word. He said, put the robe on him. Put the ring on his finger. He was lost, but now he's found. Amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 That story is not about a prodigal son. That story is about a loving father. Amen? It's about our God has made us the righteousness, his righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in him and worship him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in him and worship him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in him and worship Christ my Lord. Worship him, Jesus Christ, my Lord. I want to sing it to him. You are all my righteousness. I stand complete in you and worship you. You are all my righteousness. I stand complete in you and worship you. You are all my righteousness. I stand complete in you and worship Christ my Lord. I worship you, Jesus Christ my Lord. Father, we just thank you and praise you. You are our righteousness. And we can humbly say, but with boldness, you are our righteousness. We are right with you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we partake and we will reign in life. Father, I thank you. Holy Spirit, bring this to our remembrance. Teach us and guide us and lead us into the truth, that we may stand and act upon who we truly are in you, and take our place and do the work and be the ambassador that you've called us to be. Father, we thank you, and we praise you, and we honor you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know him, you need to know him tonight, because you're not right with him yet until you have come to him. But, oh, it's a free gift. There's no work to do. It's just believe. I'm here to tell you tonight that God raised Jesus from the dead, and he's alive today. And if you will confess him as your Lord, because you believe he's alive, that God raised him, you'll be saved. You'll be a new creature in Christ. And in an instant, you'll become the righteousness of God in Christ. If you're here tonight and you've never done that, but tonight's your night, I want you to raise your hand so I know. I want to pray with you. Tonight, you want to declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the first time. Anybody at all? Ushers, if you can help me look around. If you're here tonight and you need to restore fellowship with God, God hasn't broken fellowship, but you have broken your fellowship with God, and you want to get that right. You want to come back and restore that fellowship like that prodigal son did. You'll have a loving father accept. If you want that time, I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? I want to know to pray for you. Anybody whatsoever. Right here, yes. Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want everybody to stand, if you would, please. If you raised your hand, as Pastor said, or wanted to raise your hand, should have raised your hand, I want you to do something real bold. I want you to step out right now and come right down here. I want to meet you right here. I want to come and welcome you. Thank you for coming. Amen. Thank you for coming. Just stand right there right now. Anybody else want to come? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody else want to come whatsoever? We had another coming. Yes, thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. The God is good. Hallelujah. Hello, sir. Come right up here. How are you doing? Praise the Lord. He's a man of faith. He's still wearing his Oklahoma Thunder jersey, even though we can't name one player. Well, Chris Paul. Glory to God. You know what you came for? I can't give you, but God can. Okay? So I just want you to lift one hand towards heaven, and I'm going to do exactly what it is. Father, I just thank you in the name of Jesus. For these that have come, I thank you tonight that they won't leave here like they came. Every spiritual need they have, Father, yes, even bondage is broken over their lives tonight. That they'd leave this place tonight free, knowing that they're right with you, and that they can live a life, live a life free from all of the past, free as they go forward, Father, with you. Father, I thank you. Father, I just feel that I want to pray, Father, that you surround them with good, godly friends and good, godly people that will speak life into their life and will show them and will be there for them when they have time of need. I thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. I'm going to ask you to go right over there to Olivia, and you go right there to Paul, and just talk with them. They're going to pray with you. Make sure right there. So give them a big hand clap. Glory to God. Amen. Pastor Marvin, do we have first-time guests tonight? Nobody? Okay. All right. If you need prayer for anything else, come on down here. Our prayer team, ladies over here, men over here, they'll pray with you according to the word of God. Glory to God. Have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday night. Amen.